Let's start by reading this morning. We're talking about walking in wisdom. That's our series. And we're talking now about what part training? How do we do that? How do we gain and grow in wisdom? And over the course of this series, we're talking about seven different practices. None of them will give us the skills that we just sort of master and perfect and then become wise. This is a lifelong journey, but there are definite practices and habits that either turn you away from wisdom or turn you toward wisdom. And so we're going to talk about Romans chapter 12 and a few other scriptures as well this morning. So let me read. We've read the first two verses. Follow along as I read from the NIV. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment or with sound judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. And what Paul is saying is in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I want us to read two more verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, Paul is writing to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And, listen to this, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Just, I'm going to make one comment before we go on. Those of you who, and there have been moments in my life when I was a young parent, thanking God for children's ministry because it just simply got them out of the service. I'm speaking of my own two young sons. Children's ministry is far more than that. It's teaching us as parents, when we hold a baby in our arm, you better believe it, you should sing. You better believe you should pray over that young one. Not preach, but just read the basic scriptures. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit gave Paul an insight to encourage Timothy. Timothy, when you were a baby, the power and the wisdom of God through his word was upon your life. Hallelujah. Amen? Thank you. Just checking. So this morning, we're going to talk about the practice of training. We're going to talk about three things. The experience that creates wisdom. This is what we're talking about. The practice, or the experience that creates this wisdom, the practice that deepens this wisdom, and the purpose that drives this wisdom. David writes in Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. In other words, that is David's way of saying, God, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to lead, to live. I need you. And to do that, I need to know your way. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. I don't need just more knowledge and more understanding. I want the kind of wisdom that produces in me a strong reliance upon your faithfulness, so that when you face challenge, when circumstances change, when there is shocking intrusion in your life, where do you go? You do not go to anxiety. You do not go to fear. You will not give the leadership and the forming power in your mind to the spirit of fear or hopelessness. You will turn where? In faithfulness to Almighty God. And then he says, and out of that, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In other words, Lord, help me in my time, in my life, in my culture. I am so easily distracted. And as your responsibilities increase, as your life increases in complexity, so does the source of distraction from what? From praying and being aware that Almighty God is present every moment of every day, and relying on Him is what pours wisdom into our lives. And so David says, here's what I know, that I need to fear your name. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean being afraid of God. If Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, wisdom does not come through a spirit of fear. So the fear of the Lord does not mean to be afraid of God. It does mean to hold Him in such awesome reverence, such a holy awareness of who God is, that we bow, that we worship, that we turn to Him first. Turning to Him is not a religious opiate. Turning to Him is not foolishness, it is wisdom, and we're going to find out why. The fear of the Lord, everywhere it's mentioned in Scripture, is almost always connected to blessing upon blessing upon blessing. I have already completed a series for 2019's training of all our leaders around the world, and it's called Walking in the Fear of the Lord. So let me just give you a few of the blessings that I've been studying about. I'm just going to read them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. Okay? Believe that. Whoever fears, is this? Yes, it is. Scriptures are there. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. What a family blessing. That as we learn to walk in wisdom, that as we learn to walk in the fear of the Lord, it has huge impact upon our children. They see what's happening in our life. They see and listen to how we talk and what we say and what we do with them and how they live. And when our parents walk in the fear of the Lord, what does it do? Well, Solomon says, it becomes a refuge for them. They feel safe. They feel safe at home. And in that place of safety and peace, David says, years are added on. Meaning, without a sense of safety, without a place of peace, years are taken away. Look at the next one. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His unfailing love. It doesn't mean that God is only looking at those who fear people. It means that as we learn to walk in wisdom and walk in the fear of the Lord, we are very aware of the eye of the Lord upon us. When we wake up in the morning. Okay, I admit, the first thing I do is look for a cup of coffee. Second, closely, is it even in getting that coffee, saying, Lord, what do you want to speak to me about this morning? His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. There are promises about the fear of the Lord that are multi-generational. And so as Ruth Ann and I consciously seek to be aware of the mercy and the grace of God upon our life, we pray that. We've taken care of our two little granddaughters this week, and it reminds me that at my age, God did not design me to have little children. Abraham and Sarah were an extreme exception. But we had a delightful time with those little girls and just praying over them at night, reading. And so I had left Ruth Ann with the girls. I thought we were done. Nuh-uh. I'm in the kitchen. All of a sudden I hear Grandma starts to sing to them. And thankfully it wasn't me singing. And the two little girls joined in. Oh, thank God. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. And on and on and on. Now, doesn't that create an appetite? Doesn't it create a desire? At least a significant interest to say, okay, how can we grow in wisdom? How do we learn to walk in the fear of the Lord? Let's go to the opposite end of the extreme spectrum. Most of you here would know the story of Job. Without any explanation from God, which is what tragedy means, he experienced tragic loss upon loss upon loss. And he had four friends, one who didn't speak until the very end because he was young. And his three friends, for about 37, 36 chapters in the book of Job, tried to convince Job that the reason he is suffering is because he has sinned. And all he needs to do is ask forgiveness and bing, bang, boom, God will fix everything. And Job says, no. So in this pause moment in the story of Job, here's what he says. And this truly comes from a man who feared the Lord in the midst of no explanation from God. Job 28, I'm going to read verse 12, verse 23, 24, and verse 28. Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? And then he goes on for a bit, just pouring out his angst. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. Do you see Job? What is he doing? In his pain, he's turning toward the faithfulness of God, even when his friends are telling him, Job, your faith is useless. It doesn't work. It's irrelevant in our culture. Come on. What is he saying? The fear of the Lord? No, he says, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells, for he views the ends of the earth. In other words, in our English language, we would say, God, you know the end from the beginning. I can't see tomorrow, but you know how this is all going to turn out. And he said, and Job says, and God said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. Whew. I don't understand, but I do believe. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, says, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, do not seek to understand in order to believe, but believe that you may understand. And that's kind of the foundation of why we say and believe that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Let's now, with that understanding, let's go to Romans 12, verse 1, and just the first few words that Paul says right at the beginning, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Wow. He is referring back to everything he has written in the previous 11 chapters. And basically what Paul is writing and what we believe in Jesus is that I need the mercy and the grace of God upon my life, and so does everyone. And that's where Paul is starting, in view of God's mercy upon you. You know, I've had some challenging conversations with friends and neighbors who are not followers of Jesus, but open to conversation. And it's at this point that they say, you know, isn't that rather insulting? Why do I need God's help? Are you kidding me? Why do you not need God's help? But, you know, in fairness, if you're reading this without background or without perspective or without wisdom, yeah, it does. It feels a little mildly insulting. Were you telling me I need the mercy of God? Well, mercy means, in Hebrew, it means loving kindness. In Greek, it's translated compassion. So I said, okay, forget the word mercy. Do you think that you and I equally need loving kindness in our life? Oh, yeah, that's a no-brainer. What about compassion? Yeah, I need compassion. Then I said, that's what the mercy of God means. It is the loving kindness and compassion of God. A wise life is created. That's where it begins, by experiencing the mercy of God. A wise life is not created or started by human achievement. In other words, it's not started by the most number of academic degrees and even the experience in the academy. That is not where wisdom starts. Does learning how to learn help in gaining wisdom? Yeah, absolutely. I believe in higher education, but I know where it starts, and it's created by God, by the experience of human beings receiving His mercy and grace. Let me give you an illustration that we watched, all of us watched on news this week. It was last week, 17 years ago, two terrorist piloted jets slammed into the Twin Towers in New York City, 9/11. There is a play that I would love to go see. It's still only in New York City. It's called Come From Away. So if you're ever wondering about me, I'll tell you, I'll have a confession to make. My mom was born in Bonavista, Newfoundland. So I'm half Newfie. I know how to say down by the bay. I can talk Newfie, you know. But that play is amazing. I've talked to people who've seen it, so I'm just telling you secondhand. Over 38 flights landed in Gander, Newfoundland within a 12-hour period. The town of 7,000 doubled overnight. And people from all around the world on their way to various places in the U.S. experienced what I know as Newfie hospitality. And let me tell you, when you experience that hospitality, then you understand hospitality. And you also come away so incredibly full that you think you're not going to need to eat for a month. Near the end of the story and the play that describes the hospitality that everyone's experiencing, and they're singing, people now are given notice, your flight is leaving. And do you know what they observed and recorded at Gander Airport, Newfoundland? People crying, some people sobbing as they boarded their flight to leave. Because why? They interviewed people, and this is what they said, and I'm paraphrasing what was said hundreds of times. This town has felt more like home than anywhere I have ever lived. What created that? The mercy and grace of Newfoundlanders. Loving kindness and compassion. It's a living reality. Can I now share with you a little more theological statement? Just because that's who I am. I'm only half Newfie. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, before he was arrested and executed under the Hitler regime in 1938, wrote an amazing book on what creates community called Life Together. Here's what he says in just a little brief part. In confession, there takes place a breakthrough to community. Sin wants to be alone with people. It takes them away from community. The more lonely people become, the more destructive the power of sin over them. The more deeply they become entangled in it, the more unholy is their loneliness. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of what is left unsaid, sin poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen in the midst of a pious community. In confession, The light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and closes the isolation of the heart. Sin must be brought into the light. What is unspoken is said openly and confessed. All that is secret and hidden comes to light. It is a hard struggle until the sin crosses one's lips in confession. But God breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Since the confession of sin is made in the presence of another Christian, the last stronghold of self-justification is abandoned. The sinner surrenders, giving up all evil, giving the sinner's heart to God, and finding the forgiveness of all one's sin in the community of Jesus Christ and other Christians. What Bonhoeffer is saying is, right here, how we welcome, how we walk with each other, how we meet one-on-one. As we extend the mercy and grace of God, the fear of the Lord replaces the sin-created isolation. And when the fear of the Lord is released, wisdom rises up. One more sentence. Sin that has been spoken and confessed has lost all of its power. It has been revealed and judged as sin, and it can no longer tear apart the community. Hallelujah. What creates wisdom? The mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the practice that deepens this wisdom is what Paul describes in these two verses in Romans 12 as the renewing of our mind. How to think of ourselves with sound judgment in accordance with the faith that God has also given to each one of us. Our culture relentlessly drives us to self-reliance. We can struggle on our own, we can even prevail on our own, but we cannot become human on our own. That is not how God made us. So, does self-reliance work? Yes, to a very limited point. But that kind of self-reliance will actually diminish your sense of being human. That's what Carly was trying to have us experience in that simple and yet profound exercise of, are we aware? And often it takes a deliberate kind of slowing down, being quiet, and thinking through, even just running through our own body. God, here I am. Here I am fully with you. The practice that deepens our becoming wise in the eyes of God is the renewing of our mind to see our own need for mercy and the renewing of our mind to see the need of everyone for the mercy and grace of God. And Paul says, this is what happened to me. When I became of God's irrational mercy upon me, my life became a living sacrifice. I'm going to talk about that in just 1 minute. He says, my mind was changed, it was transformed, and my path became clear. And the story of his transformation is dramatic. It's radical. It's vivid. It's graphic. The glory of the Lord knocked him literally off his horse, blinded his eyes. And in the physical experience, he understood what was happening in spiritual reality. Paul, do you want to be blind for the rest of your life? Or are you willing to surrender to my mercy? He was prayed over. Scales fell from his eyes. Were they God-created cataracts? Maybe. That's not beyond God to do. But God opened his eyes. And he saw his path, and he realized, my mind is just beginning to be transformed by the wisdom of God. And he says, that's it. Now I know my life is to be a living sacrifice. So let's talk about that for a moment. The purpose that drives this wisdom, I'm going a little quickly through these last two. The purpose that drives this wisdom is sacrificial living. It means that sacrifice embodies every part of our life. It cannot be limited to a service on Sunday. It cannot be limited to an evening of volunteering. It has to embody our whole life. It is the radical reality. Sacrifice is the radical reality that changes our life. Sacrifice is the purpose that keeps us hungry for the wisdom of God and humbles us before His mercy that we might fear His name, that we might hold Him in reverence. And when we do that, we avoid damaging, life-tearing sin. Which what? Well, like Bonhoeffer says, it's so difficult to confess sin. The longer you've been inside the body of Jesus, the harder confession becomes. Because, people would not expect you to have trouble with sin, which is really a stupid thing to say. You know, I could ask you for a show of hands, but then you'd be very embarrassed if you didn't put your hand out, so I'm not going to say it. But I will say, is there anybody here that does not struggle with sin? Don't raise your hand. Like, what a dumb thing, right? Including the teacher standing here before you. That's part of life, people, and it's part of what Cheryl is standing to talk about at a higher level. The foundation? Sin is raging through the world. There is a spiritual reality between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it is not hard for us to look at a person whose skin in their culture is abnormally white, and they're sacrificed for the body parts to make witchcraft potions. I have seen that myself. And you cannot see evidence of that without standing. I am standing in the presence of ultimate evil. The purpose that drives the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, is sacrifice. Not the sacrifice that destroys, the sacrifice that drives us into a heart cry like David. Oh God, give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Keep my purpose in life clear. When we begin to lay down our lives for something that we have come to give ultimate faith in, that is what we then practically live out as what we truly believe about what will save and redeem our life. Jesus is not the only one that religious people sacrifice themselves for. There's a fine line between living sacrificially in the mercy of God and being great parents, and then forgetting about the mercy of God, forgetting about the fear of the Lord, and saying, the ultimate goal in my life is to be a perfect parent. Good luck with that. Any other God, whether it's family or success, whatever you can think of, achievement, any other God will crush you. Because it'll never be good enough. And here's where we get into the problem, even with the phrase, the fear of the Lord, because some of us have grown up in environments where we have been taught literally to be afraid of God. He's going to get you. That's a crushing kind of God. And I want to tell you, in Christ we have seen the Father. In Christ we know the Holy Spirit. And we know that He is life and that He is love, ultimate. Only one God, only one of all the gods in the world has given up His life to meet the absolute demand of that kind of love that we could never meet on His own. His blood has been given for us so that we can know we are His beloved. To walk in wisdom, to come under the mercy of God, is where it begins. And then to come into the presence of the Lord day by day is how that wisdom is poured in and formed and changes the way we think. And as our mind is transformed, oh, we begin to see things that we've never seen. We begin to live in ways that we've never lived. And ultimately, Paul says, that's what it means to give your life as a living sacrifice. I want to come back to the verse, the third verse that I haven't said anything about, and here's the response of this morning. We're almost there. Paul says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Glenn and I were talking last week about an experience that we had, the same experience just a few years apart, mostly because of our age difference. So early in the years of Wayne Cadero's leadership of New Hope Church in Hawaii, he started a leadership development seminar, and I'd been following and watching what was going on in just this amazing ministry he's having in Hawaii. And I went there and I really enjoyed the seminar, but here's what I took away: a method of spending time with God that has truly changed my life. He called it the SOAP method, S-O-A-P. Before I explain it, I want to read you a scripture from Titus chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Look, this is summarizing everything we've been talking about this morning. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ. So Wayne Cadero takes this an acronym and calls it SOAP to remind us that as we physically wash up in the morning, we need to spiritually wash up in the morning as well. So I'm just giving this to you as a recommended practice from my own life. S stands for Scripture. Open your Bible. You can be going through a read the Bible in a year. You can be going through any kind of practice. You can just be going through a book or however. The approach doesn't matter. But take time to read and allow God to speak to you as you read and notice something. And what you notice, write down. So you need a journal and a pen. Write down a verse or several verses. O, it stands for the observation of that verse. What is God saying to me? Holy Spirit, why did I notice this verse? What do I need to notice? And just listen to the thoughts in your mind. That is God revealing his word. A stands for the application of the scripture to my life. Personalize it. You know, in all my years of teaching, preaching, speaking, I am so vulnerable to reading scripture and getting excited about that scripture for someone else. And this has been a great discipline for me. No. A means apply to your own life. So, maybe it's a word of instruction, encouragement, a new promise. Maybe it's a rebuke. Maybe it's a point of light into something that is hidden inside of me. Write that. And then the last part of your journal is a prayer. I never had written prayers, ever, until I went to Wayne Cadero's leadership conference and learned this approach. And it's really interesting, when you write a prayer, you can't do it quickly. Dear God, bless this mess, amen. Referring to everything else that I've written. Writing out a prayer, you do it thoughtfully, more thoughtfully when you speak it. Because you start the prayer, Dear Lord. And then you stop and go, now what? What am I going to pray? And that part, just taking an extra few moments at the end of your time with God. And often I will say, Holy Spirit, there is something I need to pray. Reveal that to me. You see how a day-by-day practice of that builds up the wisdom of the Lord and the fear of the Lord in your life. Will you master it? Not until the breath you release here on earth and then take in the next breath in the presence of His glory. Then it's done. You will know fully as you are fully known. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for bringing us here together. Thank you, Father, for the incredible opportunity to walk in wisdom, to walk in the fear of the Lord, in your mercy, in your pouring into us, and teaching us to live life sacrificially. Praise be to your name. Amen.